Well, how many have read John chapter 10 this week? Good. That's great. We have two of the I Ams of the Lord Jesus in this 10th chapter. We had the first one last week, I Am the Door. And today we're going to look at his claim, I Am the Good Shepherd. And the text for this, be good for us to just take the whole chapter and read it. But I'm going to begin reading with verse 11, where we have the first time that the Lord said this. And then I want to read down through verse 33. So if you'll open your Bible to that chapter and follow as I read. Verse 11 of chapter 10 in John. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, He hath a demon and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now, we can easily see the connection between the door and the sheep, or the shepherd. The Lord prepared his listeners, and now his readers, that he was going to speak about the door of the sheepfold at the beginning of this chapter. He mentioned the shepherd of the sheep in verse 2, And sheep are mentioned twice in verse 3, twice again in verse 4. The Lord was referring to the sheep twice in verse 5 by the preposition they. In verse 7, Jesus claimed to be the door of the sheep. And then finally in verse 8, he mentions sheep again. Now, the word sheep does not appear in all of these in the text. I think there's one exception, which I'll point out to you as we go along. But we want to begin this morning with verse 11. And you'll notice, you'll see if you have a red letter New Testament where the words of our Lord are given in red, that everything from verse 11 down to verse 18 is in red. Now, actually, from the beginning of the chapter, the only verse down to verse 18 that's not in red is verse 6, where John explained after what he said about the sheepfold and the Lord being the door of the sheep. He says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." And the them, I take to mean the Jews. Pharisees are mentioned in the end of chapter 9, verse 40, for example. "Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" So that when the Lord said in chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," the "you" he was obviously talking to primarily happened to be the Jews, these officials of Judaism, Jewish religion. And so all of this has reference to them, and you can see at the end of the reading that they were ready to stone him with stones because he spoke of God as his Father. And they understood that as meaning that he was claiming to be God. So there are a lot of issues involved in this, and it's important for us to take it step by step, because there's a lot of encouragement in the truth that the Lord has given us in these verses. And so beginning with verse 11, we see that the Lord declared plainly, "I am the good shepherd." Now, while probably not many of us have had much to do with sheep, we know that a shepherd is one, as the name suggests, who herds sheep. And he tends them. He protects them. He leads them. He sees that they have pasture and water and so on. The Lord does for his people everything that a shepherd does for his sheep. And he calls himself the good shepherd. Now the term suggests that there are bad shepherds, and that he is the, beyond all question, the greatest of all the shepherds. Verse 12, the Lord mentioned hirelings who were hired to assist shepherds, but they showed that they were not true shepherds, because when a wolf would come, the hireling forgot about the sheep and fled for his own life. And that, I'm sure, happened many, many times. Now, what did he mean by the word good? If you were here last Sunday, you know that I spoke on the goodness of God. But the word that is translated good here is not related to the word having to do with the goodness of God. It's the word kalos in Greek, K-A-L-O-S. And if the Lord had intended to say what we're talking about on Sunday, he would have used the word agathos, because that could correctly be applied to the Lord also. But what does this Greek adjective kalos mean? What does it tell us about the Lord? Well, Trench, in his book Synonyms of the New Testament, which I refer to frequently, says that it expresses beauty, but beauty contemplated from a point of view especially dear to the Greek mind, which is, and this is really what it means, the harmonious completeness, the balance, the proportion, the measure of all the parts, of course, speaking of our Lord's character. Now, let me illustrate this with an example that we've all had set before us recently in our own government. We've watched and listened as our new president has suggested and nominated people for his cabinet. He suggested a man whom he said was the best man available to do the job because of his knowledge of finance. But then we find out that he had not paid his own taxes for several years. Now, he may have been up on finance, but he was at least dishonest. And if this happened to be a habit with him, why, you'd have more to say than that he was just simply dishonest. You could never say that he was a good man for the job, because, you see, everything was not in order in his life. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that there isn't anything about him that is not the way it should be. Seems that when a person is running for a position in government, that members of the opposing party will try to dig up all the dirt that they can about that person, and they learned that from scribes and Pharisees, because they did that. And if there had been anything wrong in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there had been any time when he was guilty of sin, they would have found it. The verb translated convinceth, remember, he dared to ask them the question, which of you convinceth me of sin? You'll find that in John 8:46. So he threw the door wide open. And the word convinceth is an old English word for convicteth. Which of you can convict me of sin? That is, where do you find sin in my life? And so you can be sure that the Pharisees had done their homework on the Lord, but even up to and including the time of his death, the only witnesses brought against our Lord Jesus Christ to bring charges against him were false witnesses. The charges were false. And no one ever found anything in the Lord Jesus Christ that was not consistent with his claim to be the Son of God. And that's an amazing thing. So as the shepherd of his people, he's the ideal shepherd. If any man wants to be a shepherd of real sheep, he could do no better than to see how the Lord took care of his people, the promises that he's given to us. All that it takes to make a good shepherd was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. He's the one who defines what a shepherd should be. And he cannot improve because he's perfect. Now, I think that we will find in this passage great encouragement in these days when there's so much for us to be discouraged and anxious about. And the first point is the statement that the Lord made, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, I want you to notice the contrast that the Lord made a little bit later when he says in verse 17, I lay down my life that I might take it again. And he laid down his life for the sheep. And he says that specifically in verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, in one case, he said, I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep. And, of course, we all know that the Lord did the ultimate as far as we, his sheep, are concerned when he gave his life in death on the cross. But I think that the Lord was making a distinction when he said that he gives his life for the sheep as compared with saying that he laid down his life for the sheep. I think that here when he said the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, he meant that as the good shepherd, he devotes all of his time to the care of his sheep. 24-hour job. And we see that in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the kind of care that the Lord gives us is time, day and night, all of our lives. He lives for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He just devotes himself exclusively. He was so busy with the sheep that in the case of mere shepherds, they were so busy with the sheep that they didn't have time for anything else. So what this expression means, that the Lord on earth, and of course back in heaven now, devotes his time primarily to caring for his sheep, 24 hours a day. Now, there were times when a human shepherd with sheep would have to sleep because he just couldn't go day after day without any sleep. But that's not true of our Lord, is it? He never slumbers nor sleeps. He's always on the job. He gives the same care to each one of us as though we were the only sheep that he had. But he is the good shepherd in this sense, and he devotes his entire life for his sheep. Of all the things that the Lord does, and of course he's capable of keeping this universe in operation and a thousand other things that he does. But nothing occupies his time more constantly than his care for you and for me. And that's a wonderful encouragement. Now in verse 12 he says, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Sometimes pastors are referred to as hirelings because they give people the impression that they do what they're doing because they're getting paid for it, but there's not much heart in the work that they're doing. But the Lord is one who cares for us constantly. And when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he began by saying, remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, the word want is an old English word, which means I don't have any needs. He takes care of me so completely that there isn't anything that I desire beside what he's doing for me. So I shall not want means that he so completely cares for us that we really don't have any needs that we must be concerned about because of what he's doing for us. Paul said it like this, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So this doesn't mean that we don't need to work, but it means that he gives me the work that I need. He supplies my needs. The Lord is the one who is sufficient for every need that we have. If we get sick, we go to a doctor. That doesn't mean that the Lord isn't caring for us, because he's the one who gives the doctor the training and the wisdom to know what he can do to help us. So ultimately, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 121, "My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And it's wonderful to have that assurance, isn't it? We need to see the Lord as the one who is continually helping us, meeting our needs, guiding us, and protecting us all the time. When we were little children going to bed, we were taught to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Mother often lays down to sleep when her baby sleeps, but the Lord never has to do that. While we sleep, he takes care of our children. And he does this 24 hours of every day for each one of us. The Lord, the Good Shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep. And how wonderful it is to have this assurance given to us from the Word of God. We are saved eternally because he ever lives to make intercession for us. So with all the grim predictions we are hearing these days, let's take encouragement in this. When I was a young child, I remember there were times when I cried myself to sleep at night worrying about what would happen to me if my dad and mother would die. I hadn't yet learned that I had a good shepherd who was taking care of me. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The value of one sheep is expressed in the story that the Lord talked about losing one sheep out of 100. And you remember he safely cared for the 99 and then went looking for that lost sheep until he found it. These are all pictures of what the Lord does in his care for us. You can find that story in Luke chapter 15, first part of the chapter. So all this shows how precious we are to him. And to be sure, the Lord gave his life for us when he died on the cross, but he is also living for us, caring for us, giving his life until he finally gets us safely home to heaven. Now, as our Lord said, and we all know, a hireling is not like that. Shepherd would risk his life to care for the sheep, but not so with a hireling. He's working for a shepherd to get what the shepherd will pay him. But if and when a wolf comes, he forgets the sheep in order to save his own life. And I'm sure that there have been shepherds who laid down their lives in death defending their sheep from wild animals, but he needs to be just as careful as he can, but there's a vast difference between one who's paid to do the job and one who does it from the heart, just like our Lord Jesus Christ does. So he says, "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. The verb that our Lord used here is the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter 5:7, where he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And sometimes that expression, he careth for you, is translated, because the word care is an unusual word, but it means it matters to him about you. It matters to him about you. And this all applies to the smallest lamb in the flock, just as much as it does to the oldest sheep. God is not a respecter of persons nor of his sheep. We all have the same loving care and concern from our shepherd. Verse 14 says, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now again, the Lord said what he had said in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Repetition is always in Scripture for emphasis. It puts away all doubt concerning our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He really is the only true shepherd, and we belong to him. Now, the Lord makes an emphasis here that's important for all of us to see, and this gives us encouragement too. The word sheep doesn't actually appear in the original. Instead, the latter part of the verse could be translated, I know my own. Now, if you have italics in your Bible to indicate words that are added to help us understand, that's the reason the word sheep is in italics. But literally it means that here the Lord shows the delight that he has in his sheep, speaking of us. He knows that we are his, and in the fact that as his, we know him. And this idea carries over into verse 15 to show that our relationship with him is just like his relationship with the Father. And notice that, as the Father knoweth me, you see, he's been talking, I'm known by my own, and my own know me. And it's as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I think what the Lord is doing here is he's comparing our relationship with himself to the relationship that he has with the Father, and the Father has with him. So that this is a great encouragement to us, because it shows that we're involved in this relationship. We have the same standing before God that the Lord Jesus Christ has. That fellowship that they enjoy together is very much like the fellowship that we enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ. So our relationship to him was just like his relationship with the Father. There's a simple poem that I've used before. It used to be very popular among the Lord's people. I don't remember if it was put to music or not, but it went like this. Near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. And then the line were repeated with the change of one word. Dear, dear, so very dear to God. Dear I could not be. For in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. And that's what the Lord was indicating here. If we want to know the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus, it's just like the relationship that the Father, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus have with each other. And there he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now before he'd said, I give my life for the sheep, now he says, I lay down my life. The first tells us, as we've seen, how constantly he cares for us. And the second, of course, speaks of his death for us, by which we have been forgiven of our sins and made righteous in the sight of God. Now you notice he says here, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now this is what theologians call limited atonement, or sometimes called particular redemption. When the Lord died on the cross, he died for his sheep. He didn't die for everyone, or everyone would be saved. If he put away the sin of everyone, then there's no reason why anyone should go to hell. But he died particularly for his people. Nobody is going to hell for whom Christ died. Death of Christ didn't provide salvation for anyone who would not believe, but he died to secure the salvation of all whom he knew and who would believe. And how did he know who would believe? Because he'd chosen them before the foundation of the world that they would be his. So I'm talking about the elect, and I think the Lord was talking about the elect. He gives his life for the sheep. We know that if God had left it up for us to come to him, none of us would have ever come. As the scriptures say, there is none that seeketh after God. So God not only sent his son to die for us, but God draws us to Christ, those of us who have been chosen for salvation. And in that same sixth chapter of John, where it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. It said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So once a person is genuinely saved, there's not the slightest possibility that he will ever be lost or lose his salvation. Now, I don't think any of us who know the Lord will understand how much the Lord loves us, how much he cares for us. We'll not be able to understand that till we get to heaven. But knowing this, we need to ask ourselves, when we think of how the Lord loves us, and you can just sense as you read through these verses that he takes great pleasure in us, he delights in us, he lives for us, he cares for us, he's an example to all shepherds by his relationship to us. And can we say with great joy and great peace in our hearts, like David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He says that we are his sheep, and he delights particularly in what he's doing in our lives. And of all the things that are taking place in the world today, there isn't anything that begins to compare with the way the Lord loves his people and cares for his sheep. And we need to ask ourselves the question, how much do we delight in him? Can we say with great joy, great peace in our hearts, the Lord is my shepherd, and he cares for me? When we speak of how the Lord delights in us, and it's hard for me to believe this because I know myself very well. I don't know myself as well as the Lord does, but I'm just amazed at his love and that he delights in his people. Back in Isaiah 43, I often think of this verse. You think of how Israel disobeyed the Lord, how fickle they were in their love, how they quickly turned to idolatry when they left Israel. And Israel's history has been just like most of the people of God. But in that first verse of Isaiah 43, he says, "Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel." Jacob is what they were by nature. Israel is what they were by the grace of God. He said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name." And then I love these last three words. "Thou art mine." Remember, those of you who are parents, remember as your children were born, how you delighted in your children and continue to delight in them. But think of the Lord saying this about Jacob and Israel, and he says it about us, that he's called us by our name and he delights in the fact that we belong to him. That's what he said. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you," he doesn't say, "into heaven. I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see the wonder of our relationship with the Lord and how he delights in the fact that we belong to him. When he chose us, he knew that he wasn't getting any deal, but he loves us just the same. Now in verse 16, the Lord said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." Now, since the Lord was speaking exclusively to Jewish people here, we can assume that the other sheep that he was talking about are the kind of sheep we are, Gentile sheep. Salvation was not just for the Jewish people. It was to the Jew first, but it was also to the Greek, as Paul tells us in Romans. You see, you and I didn't become sheep when we were saved. We became sheep before the foundation of the world, when the Lord chose us and secured our salvation. It was before creation itself. So the Lord was talking about us here in this verse. And I want you to notice the word "must." Now, we've talked about this word "must" before. It's a translation of a very little Greek word, D-E-I, and yet it's a very powerful word. It speaks of that which has to happen because it's sovereignly ordained of God. And the Apostle John had occasion to use that word several times in the Gospel. You find that he used it back in chapter 9 and verse 4 when he said concerning this man who was born blind, you remember, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God must be manifest in him," is the original reading. And It's in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The Lord used this word with Nicodemus when he said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And John the Baptist used this word when he said, speaking of the Lord, he must increase and I must decrease. When Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree, and you have that reference in Luke chapter 19, remember the Lord said, called him down, and he said, today I must abide at thy house, because Zacchaeus was one of the Lord's sheep. And as you read that story, you find that that was when Zacchaeus came to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we were chosen to be saved by the Lord, and we choose him when we are saved, but we choose him because he first chose us. And we mustn't make the mistake that a lot of Christians make in thinking that God is sovereign in everything but salvation, that he's left this up to us. He's sovereign especially in salvation. And one place where we see this was when the Apostle Paul wrote his second epistle to Timothy, and he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He'd gone to jail for preaching the gospel. But the word of God is not bound. Wherefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation is all of God, all of it. He chose us. Christ died for us. The Spirit seeks us and draws us to Christ, and he saves us. But our salvation was secured, absolutely secured, when God chose us. Most important thing for us to remember about our world is that there are still sheep out there who must be saved before the Lord will return. Otherwise, we'd be in heaven. So as we think of this one, of this wonderful truth, it helps us to see why the Lord has such a great concern for all of us. Now notice verses 17 and 18 in our chapter. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, when you read the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and you read the end of the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John, you find that the Jews finally were successful in doing what they sought to do, and that was to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. But in order to understand it, you need these verses from the Gospel of John, because the Lord said, no man taketh my life, taketh it from me, referring to my life. I lay it down, I take it again. Bible teaches that the Father raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and it teaches that the Holy Spirit quickened him, raised him from the dead. But here the Lord Jesus said that he's going to raise himself from the dead, and that no man took his life from him. He was laying it down of his own will, and that he had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it again. So in the very act of doing what was necessary for our salvation, you see, even in his death and his resurrection, he laid his life down. In his resurrection, he took it again, and now that he's alive, death has no more dominion over him. So that the Bible tells us that everything that has to do with our salvation is a gift from God. Even our faith. The Lord Jesus, according to Hebrews 12:2, is the author and finisher of our faith. We're told in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the reason when we're talking to people about the gospel, we need to give them the word of God. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, no part of it. It is the gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for good works, but it's a gift, outright gift to those of us who don't deserve it. And it's by grace through faith that we might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. From a human standpoint, the end of these four Gospels look like the enemies of our Lord were the ones who were victorious. But it was there that God obtained and secured the greatest victory in all of history. All history is his story of the triumph of Godhead through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. By that death, the devil was defeated, and we are delivered from any possibility of going to hell. Now, in verses 19 through 21, we see the division that was caused among the Jews because of our Lord's teaching. And we have that same kind of division today. There are some who believe and others who don't believe. Two people can be sitting together in church and one hears the gospel and the other one is unconscious of the gospel altogether. So the most prominent, when we read here, it says that it was it's in Jerusalem, I'm looking for the verse 22, it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication. Now this is the only time in the Bible that this feast is mentioned. And it's generally thought that this had to do with one of the times when the temple was rebuilt and restored, but nobody knows which one it was. But it was a time, it's mentioned, John mentions this, I'm sure, to tell us that it was a time when there were lots of people in Jerusalem, people from all over Israel and perhaps even out of Israel who had come to this celebration. And the Lord was at the temple in this time on Solomon's porch. And they came, the Jews, and remember this is an official title. The term the Jews means the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. Ask him, how long does thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And you notice what the Lord says, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And they just seen one of those works when this man who was blind from birth miraculously received his sight. But you see, these Pharisees were just unconscious of all that, unconscious of the significance of it, that the Lord had told him, claimed to be the Messiah, which is the meaning of Christ. And the Lord says, you believe not. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. But now notice the statement here in verse 26. You believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you. Now this means that the Lord was telling them that he has sheep in the world. There were those who were yet to believe. And how can you tell that a person is one of the Lord's sheep? Well, you can't tell by looking at us. We don't look like the Lord's people. How do you distinguish from the way we look? If you're saved 1 minute and come to Christ, there's no change in your appearance. There might be a look of joy and a look of peace, but we don't know who they are, and that's the reason we preach the gospel to every creature. And Spurgeon used to say, for those who couldn't understand this, he says, if you lead somebody to the Lord who's not one of the Lord's sheep, he thought that the Lord would probably forgive you of that. But he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now, the Lord knows who his sheep are. We don't. I know them, and they follow me. And I think when he told these Pharisees, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep, he was telling them that you don't believe and you're not going to believe. But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. See, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, it's evidence that the Father gave us to Christ. Remember John 17, how we studied it, and how the Lord mentioned over and over again that his people are the ones whom the Father has given to him. Give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which greater is greater than my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And here he means we're one in our intention to save those whom we have set apart for salvation. Look at the word never in verse 28. And I think we've talked about this too. You know, when the Greeks wanted to indicate something that was beyond the realm of possibility, where you would emphasize the fact that something couldn't take place, they have two words for no. One is u, and the other is may. When they used u, that meant they were expecting a positive answer. When they used may, that meant that they were expecting a negative answer. But when they put them together, it meant that, and this is what is translated never, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall may perish. They shall never perish. There's not the slightest possibility that anybody who is given eternal life will perish, will go to hell. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I had one of my teachers illustrate it this way. We're in the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the Father puts his hand over the hand of the Lord Jesus. And before they can get us out, they have to make the Father release his hand and then make the Son release his hand. So it's no wonder that the Lord said, I give unto them eternal life, and never under any circumstances is there any possibility that any of my sheep will perish. And that's our consolation, isn't it? If I can say this for all of us. If we were saved and kept saved on the basis of our faithfulness to the Lord, we wouldn't be saved today, would we? Many times we've failed the Lord. But we're in His hand and we're in the Father's hand. And never under any circumstances can any condition arise where the Lord is going to release His hold on us and the Father do the same. So we are absolutely secure in Christ. How did the Jews like that? They took up stones to stone him. Now, we know, as I've said, because of the fact that we're here, that we're alive on the earth, that there are people to be reached, sheep. The Lord said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." And therefore, we need to be diligent in preaching the gospel. We don't know the person, the Arminian who thinks that salvation really depends upon us. He doesn't know any more than we do about who's going to be saved. But we have the assurance that there are people who are going to be saved. And therefore, we preach the gospel that whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be saved. And the Lord does the saving work, and in the case of every single one of us, before creation itself, He chose us. And in time, He sought us, has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. We have come to Him because we've been drawn to Him, and we will never perish because our salvation depends upon Him and not upon us. So that encourage us to live more fully for Him and rejoice in the wonderful salvation we have in Christ. We're born of God, and there's no such thing as being unborn. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it's hard to feel that we do justice to a passage like this, the wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the midst of the worst kind of opposition, He boldly declared the truth of Your word and sought to let His own people know that everything that has to do with our salvation originated with You, has been carried out to the full. You're keeping us for that wonderful day, and we'll be forever with the Lord. We're thankful we can say, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." May this truth delight our hearts, and may we rejoice today in the fact that we belong to You, and we're Yours for all eternity. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen.